Amen. Amen. So good to have you today in our Easter service. We're glad that you're here to worship. You look great today. Everybody always looks so good on Easter, don't they? We've got new outfits on. I got a tie and shirt. And tell you what, I wore it in both services. I'm getting my money out of this thing. So, but it is great to see you here today and good to have you in God's house. We had a great service last time, and here we're going to come and worship the Lord together again this morning. I want to mention something before I get going here today, though. Many of you know to this point that we are starting a 40-day prayer challenge with the little book by Mark Batterson, Draw the Circle. We did this years ago when we did a revival here for 10 days, and we had incredible results from that. We actually painted a circle around all the facilities, and we asked people to walk inside the circle and pray and come to church anytime they could, night, morning, day, whatever. And people would come and pray, and then they would do the prayer challenge too at home, where you take a devotion for that day and you pray over that thing, personal things in your life. We got a list of 7 things that we're going to list as major things we want to accomplish at the church. And so we want to encourage you to do that. That starts this Wednesday, and we'll do a 40-day prayer challenge. You can get this book out in the media center. And if you want to be a part of that, we would love for you to be a part of that again. These are just some letters that after we finished up that prayer challenge, people wrote how the Lord met you during this event. And we got several hundred here. This is just from years ago where people wrote down testimonies. Some of you are still here today. It's wonderful to see that, because just what God did in your life. And that's the kind of stuff, what a wonderful praise that was. And that's the kind of stuff we want to do again this time. So we want to challenge you to be a part of that. That'll begin, as I said, Wednesday. And we'd love to see the Lord move mightily in that. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. And I'm going to be focusing, of course, on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's why we come every Sunday to worship. We come because of the resurrection. It's the centerpiece of our faith. And so today, would you stand with me now? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. Follow along now as I read. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believed for nothing. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then all to the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. You may be seated. I want to say this as clearly as I can. The single most important event in history is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the single most important event in history. And that is such an important thing to say to you. Even before it happened, Jesus even said before it happened, he said, now, I'm going to come to this earth and I'm going to die for your sins. Then to prove that I'm God, I'm going to come back to life. And he told that to his disciples time and time again. And that event is so important in history that it now splits history in BC and AD. There's no way to deny that. That's how important this event is. We date things according to BC and AD. Every event of history is dated that way because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to just, I want you to just try to grasp that today. Not only that, even your birthday is dated according to history of BC and AD, which is tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have a day, you have a month, and you have a year. And it's really built back on when Jesus came and his resurrection was the capstone of everything. And so therefore, the resurrection is even tied to the dating of your birth. He started with 12 fishermen and expanded today into one in every three people in the world profess their faith in Christianity. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? Now you take, I say profess because I don't know how many are actually saved to that, but if you take all the Christians, Catholic and Protestant, you have literally today, and I'll show you this chart, okay? Literally today, 2.3 billion Christians that profess Jesus Christ in the world today. I don't think I realized the power of that alone. There's no other religious belief system that has had this impact in the world. And there's a chart to prove it. The fact that Jesus came back to life changed everything. And the thing I thought about today as I was getting this message, I am betting my life on the fact that Jesus is not a liar. I'm betting my whole life on that one fact, that Jesus is not a liar. That's an amazing thing to me that would so influence my life and your lives in so many ways about that. So as I get into this message today, I just kind of stepped back, went through the stories of the resurrection, went through the stories of the crucifixion, all that again to prepare my heart today. And one of the things that hit me were the sounds of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. The sounds. And I'm just putting them into my own words. So the first one, Friday. I call it the sound of the roar, the sound of a roar. There's a crucifixion. It's horrific. It's noisy. It's loud. There's the pounding of nails. There's weeping. There's wailing. There's screaming. There is the rending of the veil. There is lightning. There is earthquakes. It's very loud. It's like a roar. Saturday, I call it the sound of silence. The sound of silence. The Sabbath is silent. The Sabbath is silent. The burial is so quiet. Death. Death is so quiet. Truth of the matter is, you don't understand how quiet death is until you bury a loved one. And you hear that machine in the hospital just go to a steady rate, and they're gone. And then they turn off all the machines. It's so quiet. It's so quiet. It's so quiet at the graveyard, at the cemetery. It's so quiet. And I can identify with what they were going through because I can feel and sense that silence and how loud it was. You're dead. You're dead. I love that picture that won an award for the silence of the cemetery. And I thought about that with what I'm talking to you about today. Notice just in that picture the deathly silence. I don't know how else to say this, but it is that silence on Saturday that should speak to us. Rarely does that speak to us, but we should think about it for a minute. The two secret disciples took Jesus and they wrapped him in linen. Before they did that, Joseph of Arimathea, who had the authority and the position in culture at that time, was able to get a voice or a meeting with Pilate to come for the body of Jesus. And so he came to Pilate. And he said to him, "Can I have what's left?" I know he can't walk on water now. I know he can't heal people. All he is a bloody, ripped apart, open, bleeding corpse, stiff and cold. But I still want him. I still want him. They wrapped his body in linen. They laid him in a hewed out tomb. In other words, they took a rock, and they would pay a lot of money to do this. That's why Joseph of Arimathea was rich, because he could afford to do this. But they would chisel out the stone out of the rock, and then you'd have this rock-hewn tomb. It was only for the elite, for the rich. Our Savior was born, or our Savior was laid and buried in a rock. Now, I thought about that. The rock is hidden in a rock. The rock is hidden in a rock. You could say the cleft of the rock. And that's where he's hidden. Because sometimes God hides. That's what I want you to get from Saturday. Sometimes God hides. It's easy to sense him in a praise and worship service. It's easy to sense him in the singing. It's almost as if sometimes you feel like you can see him. You just feel the emotion of it. It's easy to do that. But in the storm, on Saturday, God hides. The preaching stops, the miracles stop, the disciples are running and hiding for their life because the burial is quiet. It's quiet on Saturday. How does your faith operate when God hides? That's what I want to ask you today as I get into this message. How does your faith operate when God hides? Anybody can have faith when their job's good. Anybody can have faith when their marriage is good or their kids are good. But when everything stops and God hides, and he's quiet, and he's hidden away. He asks, how do you love me in the silence? How do you love me in the silence? Can your faith live when it looks like everything God has said is dead? Can your faith live when it looks like everything God has said is dead? See, one of the things I learned just studying from the Scriptures is God has a proclivity of hiding life in death. That's why it was my sermon title, Hiding Life in Death. All of nature teaches us this. Every seed that falls to the ground has to die, and if that seed dies, it'll bring forth fruit. And so that is a warning to us through life that Jesus must die like a seed and go into the ground, and he will bring forth life, and he will bear much fruit. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. All the seeds in the world are just a testimony of how God hides life in death. God will often hide in your marriage. God will often hide in your family. He will hide in your finances. He will hide in your job. He will hide in your circumstances. And sometimes you just got to wait on a God who hides. You got to wait on a God who hides. He may not come when you want him to, but he does come. God is able to do more in your silence than we are able to do in our scurrying and in our screaming. God can do far more in silence. That's Saturday, the sound of silence. Today, I want to really focus on Sunday. I call it the sound of amazement, the sound of amazement. The thing that struck me the most about Sunday is how radically different it was from Friday and Saturday. And so it was simple for me to think about this. Why are the followers of Jesus Christ the most joyful people on the planet when they just spent the last 2 days miserable? Why are they the most joyful people on the planet? And that's my thought to you. If you're following Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of his, you literally are the most joyful people on the planet. I want to prove that to you, okay? Let me give you five reasons here why I got. Okay, number one, we've been completely forgiven. We have been completely forgiven. Now that is amazing in and of itself. Over and over, Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to pay for your sins. I'm going to come back to life and prove that I am who I say I am. And he said, I'm going to resurrect. If he didn't have a resurrection, then you would doubt whether you're really forgiven or not. The Bible even says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, as we were about to read, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sin. But now Christ has been raised and you are freed in the forgiveness of your sin. See, that's a beautiful thing. I know you hear it 100 times. I know that, okay? So let me just try to direct it. We all carry regrets. We all carry guilt. We've done things we don't want anybody to know about. We all carry remorse in our life. And the truth is, it makes us feel bad. It makes us feel guilty. Now, what I believe God wants you to learn how to do is not carry your guilt and not carry your shame. He wants you to learn how to do that, not carry your guilt, not carry your shame, because your guilt wastes a lot of time in life. It wastes a lot of your energy. It motivates you to do things that you wouldn't do if you didn't feel guilty. And so I believe that it causes a lot of fatigue in people's lives. It robs you of your peace of mind. Jesus was saying, I was hung on a cross so you can quit hanging on your cross. That's what he's saying. I was hung on a cross so you can quit hanging on your cross, your guilt, your shame, everything you're carrying. I want you to know you can quit hanging yourself on a cross. We've been completely forgiven, and that gives you joy, that'll give you hope, and to know that you won't face any judgment for that sin is unbelievable. Just number one, hang it on a cross, all right? Hang your guilt and hang your shame on a cross, all right? That's number one. That's the reason, one of the reasons you're so joyful. Number two, we are no longer afraid to die. We are no longer afraid to die. I'll just put this verse up on the screen. It's a beautiful verse from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says this, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. When Jesus died, he not only broke the power of death, but this is beautiful, he broke the fear of death. You don't ever have to fear the way you're going to die, how you're going to die. As much as I still think there's certain ways I don't want to die, he not only broke your death, he took the fear of death too. He said, now don't worry, I'm going to take away the fear of death for you. Now, that's an incredible thought to just try to get a hold of, because the fear of death is a universal fear. We're all afraid to die. It is the unknown that scares people. I think the reason I've led so many people to the Lord on their deathbed is because they were afraid of death and they wanted to get saved. And so I've led people to the Lord that way because they'll call me up. I'm in the hospital. I probably have a day or two left to live. Will you come and talk to me for a moment? I can't tell you the number of people that have done that in my life as a pastor, and what a beautiful thing that is, because I believe it is a deathbed confession, but it is just as accepted as much as anyone else's confession. But don't wait till then to relieve the fear of death. Don't wait till then, because it is a universal fear. What did Jesus do? He came back to life. If he didn't come back from the dead, you wouldn't know there's life after death. And the reason he came back is to show you that there is life over death. And he's proven it to you. He's proving it to you. Now, it is interesting to me that the Muslims believe that Jesus died on a cross, the second largest religion in the world. They believe he died on a cross, but just before he died, they teach, I didn't know this till recently when I was studying this, but they teach that just before he died, Allah took him before his last breath was made. Took him away so he never saw death. That would ruin all of the point of Christianity if that in fact did happen, because he had to die. He had to go in a grave and he had to resurrect from the dead. And so it's important to understand that there's always a fight around this idea, because Jesus is saying to us, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Because he's the resurrection, then you don't have to fear your death. And Jesus even went further and said, there's a greater life after death, eternal life in heaven. Now, when Jesus died Friday and Saturday, the followers were quiet, they were scared, they were running to hide, and they didn't know what to do. Mary's at the tomb crying. She doesn't know Jesus is right there standing near. He says, why are you crying, ma'am? They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And then Jesus says her name, Mary. And Mary knows it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And she becomes the first eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And she then is filled with this encouragement. She totally changes inside of her. Everything changes inside of her. And she's just clinging to Jesus. And Jesus says, stop clinging to me. Clinging to Jesus. She won't let him go. She just keeps clinging to him. She don't want to let him go. He said, now go tell my disciples. She runs to where the disciples are in Luke chapter 24. She pounds on the door because they're locked away hiding in fear. Pounding on the door, they finally open it up to Mary Magdalene. And Mary says, he's alive. I've seen him with my own eyes. And all the disciples look at her and say, that's nonsense. You're crazy. There's no way he's alive. And then just a few hours later, when they're in the upper room, Jesus comes walking through the walls. Walking through the walls. And he proves that he's alive. And they become the next witnesses, the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as these eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, they are completely changed. Now think about this. I've done a lot of funerals. If you saw someone walking down the street you just buried 3 days ago, how would you feel about that? Okay, think about that, okay? Would you be confused? Maybe I saw somebody else. That couldn't have been that person that I just buried. No. Would you be scared? Would you be excited? Whatever you might be, I'll tell you one thing. You won't forget it. You won't forget it when a dead person comes back to life and comes up to you. I'll tell you what, it would change your worldview about life and death. Oh, yeah, that would change. It's possible to have life. It's possible to have death and have life again. It would change that. It would change your worldview about joy and hope, that it is possible to still have joy and hope in the midst of suffering. I love Lee Strobel's book on the case for Christ. He says this. One of the difficult things to explain without the resurrection is the sudden change of the disciples. The sudden change of the disciples. At the crucifixion, they're running, they're defeated, they're depressed, they're demoralized. 3 days later, Strobel says, they're ready to take on the Roman Empire and all of Jewish religion with absolute confidence. One minute they're hiding and scared to death of him. The next minute they're not afraid to die. That's what I'm telling you will happen inside of you, is you will not be afraid to die. It's unbelievable to just kind of grasp this for a minute. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1:16, we are eyewitnesses of his glory. 1 John 1:1, John said, we've seen him with our eyes. We've touched him with our hands. This is the risen Savior in whom we proclaim the word of life to you. And then Acts chapter 1:3, I love this one. After Jesus rose from the dead, I don't know if you ever realized this or not, but he still walked around on earth for 40 days. 40 days. He walked around Jerusalem. He hung out with them. 40 days. I really think that this is one of the reasons that so many people, thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem, got saved in such a short period of time because of him hanging around for 40 days. The Bible says well over 500 witnesses saw the resurrected Christ. Chapter 15, verse 6. Lee Strobel calls this conclusive proof, definitive proof. I like that word, conclusive or definitive proof. If over 500 witnesses came into a court of law anywhere in the world, and 500 witnesses gave the same testimony about someone, a judge would accept that as truth based on 500 testimonies. He would say, that's the truth. The 500 testimonies proves it to me. It is definitive proof. Now, let's just think that through for today, okay? If I told you that yesterday I saw John F. Kennedy over at Jersey Mike's, I got a feeling most of you would doubt me. You would doubt me. I'm one witness. He's not been at Jersey Mike's. He's been drinking Mike's Hard Lemonade is what he's been doing. That's what you would be thinking, okay? You might have reason to doubt, but what if 500 people saw it? What if 500 people verified what I just said to you? What if they said, I was at Jersey Mike's too, and I saw him get the Mike special? Well, I saw him over at Hampton Inn. And what if there was all these reports going on in Kernersville? I saw him over at Cagney's. What if all these reports came back? I had lunch with him over at God's Chicken across the street. What if these testimonies kept coming like this? 500 of them. 500 people said they saw JFK. If over 500 witnesses declared it, the truth of the matter is the problem's not with the witnesses. The problem's with your doubt. The problem's with your doubt. You refuse to believe. You refuse to believe. I think this is why the church exploded in the first 6 months. And I can prove this to you, but I won't take the time right now. It exploded within the first 6 months to over 20,000 people. Because there were so many witnesses that saw walking Christ around town. And that's why it went from 20,000 people to 500,000 in the first 300 years. While they were under persecution. While they were being killed by the hundreds. Being beheaded, being burned at the stake, being put into vats of oil, all kinds of horrific ways that they were killed. And yet it still became the official religion of Rome in 300 years. But the Roman Empire looked at this, and I'm telling you this, they weren't afraid to die, and the Roman Empire was scared of them. So the Roman Empire made a rule. It's illegal to be a Christian. And if you do become a Christian, we'll persecute you. We'll feed you to the lions, which thousands of people were fed to lions who put their faith in Christ. You will be beheaded. You will have drownings if you decide to follow Christ. And people knew back then, when they got saved, they didn't just get saved, they signed their death warrant. And the reason they were willing to sign their death warrant is because they weren't afraid to die. That changes everything. See, if you really get this, you as a Christian, one of the reasons you should be joyful is because you're not afraid to die. You're not afraid to die. And they were not afraid to die. Most of the early followers of Christ for the first 300 years were murdered. They were murdered. But they were fearless in the face of death. Fearless. And Rome couldn't figure that out. They were baffled. Why are they not afraid to die? Paul said it, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, either way, I win. If they let me live, I'll just go back to living out my purpose. If I die, I'm with Christ. I can't lose. That's what he was saying. That's what he's trying to tell you. You can't lose. Well, I don't want to die yet. Okay, you don't want to die, but you don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to be afraid of death. I mean, what do you do with a guy like that that has that kind of spirit? You can't do anything to him. And I do find it interesting that 90,000 Christians today a year on average are killed everywhere in the world. So there's a lot of persecution still going on today. Let me tell you something. Maybe some are afraid to die, maybe not. But I'll tell you this. You are not afraid to die. You're not the willingness to die if you've met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not afraid to die. Last 10 years, over 1 million Christians have been killed in the world. So the persecution goes on today. But the reason I think it happens is because Christians know there's more to this life. There's more to this life. So you're not afraid to die. That's a beautiful thing. Number three, let me give you the third thought I had here is why are most followers of Christ the most joyful people in the planet? Number three, we have God's Spirit in us. We've got Spirit in us. Acts 1:8 says, and ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be my witnesses, but I wait here until the Holy Spirit of power comes on you. That'll be 50 days after the resurrection. The Spirit is sent to indwell the believer. I think this is another reason why Christianity spread so fast is the work of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, I'll give you power through the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. God never intended you to go through life in your own power. Just let that sink in. He never intended you to go through life in your own power. You have a supernatural advantage over people that are not saved. Power you don't have on your own. Now, what I think happens to a lot of Christians is they don't exercise that power. It's there, they just don't exercise it They say things like this. And if you're saying things like this, you probably aren't exercising the power of the Holy Spirit. Saying things like, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm dying. I'm barely hanging on. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm running on fumes. Let me tell you something. If you're saying those kind of things, you're living on your own power. You're living on your own power. Because you were never meant to live on your own power. It's a beautiful thought to try to get a hold of, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you plugged in to His power? I use that because you got to take most utensils and most things that you have at home to use. You have to plug them in to get power from them. They're powerful things in of itself. The Blendtec. We have a Blendtec at our house, and we'll make all kinds of different smoothies and things like that. But one of the things that I do in the morning for breakfast is I take a half a grapefruit and I put it down into that blender with a little water, and then I like to say mulch it up. I mulch it up till it's just nothing but liquid. The reason I do that is because it's so hard. I hate grapefruit, okay? I hate it, but it's very good for your arteries, cleans out your arteries. I know some of you don't believe that, but I believe it, okay? So I take a half a grapefruit a day, and that's why they tell you not to mix your medications with grapefruit, because grapefruit has, I think, a power within itself to eat away some of that plaque. Well, listen, that's not what I was talking about, though, okay? So got myself way off track there, and I'm not even a doctor. All right, so let me just say this. First time I did it. My wife was usually making the grapefruit for me every morning, and then I just figured, why eat the grapefruit? Because you got to chew it, and you got to get every taste bud working on that thing, and I hate it. And so I put it in the smoothie. I just go, and I can hold my breath and don't even have to taste a little any of it. It's wonderful. So I put it in there. Well, this particular day, I had to make my own. She was gone, and so it's the first time I used the Blendtec. And so when I put the grapefruit in, put the water in, I was really excited about it, put the top on, and I pushed the power button. I didn't put the top on tight enough. And let me tell you something, it was more powerful than I thought. The first thing it did, it shot the top off of the Blendtec, and it hit the ceiling of my kitchen. And I was like, oh my, and then there's globs of grapefruit on the ceiling all over my clothes. I was getting ready to go to work, all over my clothes, all over the kitchen. I was so mad at that Blendtec for doing that. And I just thought to myself, wow. But the thing that hit me the most about that is one powerful little machine. You just plug it in and it is powerful. And I thought all the things I could mulch up and put in that thing. I mean, my mind was running about that, but think about that. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Listen, I don't know if you'll ever get this in your heart, but I wish you would deeply implant it that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power He put inside of you. 2 Corinthians 13:4. He was weak when He was crucified, but His power brought Him in the resurrection. You are weak in your flesh, but it is God's power in you. That is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That is in you. You have that same power. And the reason you're not sensing it in your life is you're not plugged in. You got to get plugged into that. You've got to get plugged into that first. You got to believe it. You got to understand it and believe it. But I'm convinced that God's Spirit can do things in your life like He did with a dead Jesus. Okay, so I wrote some down. If God's Spirit can raise a dead Jesus, then certainly He can raise a dead marriage. Now, some of you in a bad marriage or a struggling marriage, do you believe that? Or do you think things are always going to be like they are? See, if He can raise a dead Jesus, He can raise a dead marriage. If He can raise a dead Jesus, He can raise a dead career. If He can raise a dead Jesus, then He can raise a dead dream. The truth of the matter is He can give you power to be free from your past, the guilt, the memories of your past holding you back. He gives you the power to start over. Sometimes some of you need that. You need the power to start over when you feel like giving up. He can give that to you, the power to change things you can't, to overcome hurts in your life and hang-ups and handicaps and things that hold you back. He can give you resurrection power. And because of that, that gives me joy. That gives me joy that I know I can walk in His power more than in my power. Okay, that's good enough there. Number four, we have the love of God. That's the fourth thing I want you to see that gives me joy and should give you joy. Jeremiah 31:3, simple verse. I have loved you with an everlasting love. How long is everlasting? Forever. Forever. You ever going to get that in your heart? How many people have said to me over the career of my ministry, do you think God still loves me? Why am I going through this? Why am I facing this? God will never stop loving you. Never. Matter of fact, God has never met a person he doesn't love. For God so loved the world. He's never met a person he doesn't love. You know what I'd like to do? One thing I'd like to do, if I ever got the chance to do it, I doubt I will. But I'd like to take all the Dateline shows. I've watched all the Dateline shows pretty much. I think I've seen every one. Just something I enjoy doing. Seeing how the guy gets caught, sent to prison for his life, then the victims of the family, and the whole way they figure that thing out. I just love it. I could either be a detective or a murderer. I think I could pull off either one. I've watched the show so much. And so I think when I watch that show, one thing I'd like to do on that show is I'd like to get to the end of it and have a little 5-minute clip where I get to come on the show. I've always wanted to be on the show. And so I get to come on the show and I get to go to the victims of the family of the victims that lost their loved one. And you see him grieve. And you get connected to these people. You don't even know them. And I'd like to be able to say to them, I don't understand this. I see your grief is great. But God loves you. And he has a plan for your life in the midst of your loss. I wish I could say that. I wish I could go to that murderer in the prison, put this on the show, and interview him for the last couple of minutes, because he's got to live the rest of his life and he's got a rotten prison. I wish I could go to him and say, you know, I just want you to understand, God loves you. It's not based on what you did or who you are. He loves you on the basis of his love. And he will forgive you. Now, I would say on the show, you're going to have to rot the rest of your life in prison, but he will forgive you. And I believe the guy should rot the rest of his life in prison, but God will forgive them. God will forgive them. That's never said. And you get to the end of the show and you just feel this sense of loss. They figured out the murder, that's great. But now here's these people both grieving on both sides. They've lost their life to both of them. You talk to both sides. And I think I wish I could say that, because God will never stop loving you. I think that's why Christianity did so well in the first few centuries, even amidst the persecution, because it wasn't just that they were hopeful people, but they were loving people. They brought the message of love. Something as big as God can't come in your life and not change you. I've seen that. I've seen it take hateful men and turn them into loving men. I've seen it take bigots and racists and turn them into gentle men and gentle women. I mean, God's love will hit you right in the heart. It'll hit you in the heart. By the way, that's how you know you're saved. That's how you know you're saved. John 13, 34, and 35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Look at Paul, a religious terrorist, and God changed his life and he became the apostle of love. Love. And then this guy wrote the greatest words that have ever been written about love. 1 Corinthians 13. I'll bet you every day of the year, somewhere in the world at a wedding, they're reading 1 Corinthians 13. I've read it hundreds of times at weddings. A religious terrorist wrote the most beautiful words about love. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. It's beautiful. All right, number 5, I'm going to close. We know our purpose. We know our purpose. That's a beautiful thing, too, to have joy over. You know, you can have success without having significance. It's one of the most dangerous things you do is live your life successful, but you don't have significance. Significance comes from knowing your purpose. Asking the core questions, the fundamental questions of life. Why am I here? What on earth am I here for? Why do I exist? That's a fundamental question. Because you can fill your life with popularity and possessions and pleasure and not know your purpose. Wouldn't it be awful to go your whole life with all those things and not know your purpose? Because there's a big hole in you, and you're trying to fill it with other stuff. You try to fill it with money and sex and achievement and travel and pleasure and sports and hobby. Those are all good things. But it never takes the place of knowing why you're here. They can never take the place of knowing why in the world you're here. Why do you exist? That's why I encourage you, read the Bible, because the Bible gives hundreds, I don't have time to tell you about them, but the Bible gives you hundreds of reasons why he put you here. And you're supposed to read the Bible to figure that out and say, okay, God, show me, why do you have me here? To find out your purpose. You're not just supposed to go to school, get a job, raise a family, and retire. That's not why you're here. You got far more than that. You were made for so much more. So much more than that. A couple verses that hit me right now. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. There's a plan. There's a plan. There's where God's going to do. You take that verse and you reflect on that verse and you begin to say, God, you got a hope for me. You got a future for me. God, I want to know that. You start praying that. I want to know that. It's got to be more than just the family thing. It's got to be more than just retirement. It's got to be. Romans 8:28 is a beautiful one. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What's God saying there? God's saying this. If you'll live out your purpose, I'll take even the bad things that happen to you and I'll turn them into good. If you'll live out your purpose, I promise you, he says, on the authority of God's word, I will take the bad that has happened and I will make it good. I'll bring good even out of the bad. Let me go further. Not only will we do it when somebody else does it to you, but I'll do it when you mess up yourself. When you make a mistake, when you sin, when you do something, I'll even take that. See, that's finding your purpose. When you begin to reflect on the word of God in such a way. All right. Let's pray. Every head bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. I want your attention. I want to ask this to you in a personal way. Is your conscience clear? Is your conscience completely clear? Are your sins forgiven and paid for? Are your sins forgiven and paid for? That's the most important thing I could ask right now is, are you certain you're saved? My passion today was to make sure you have confidence walking out here. I want you to have confidence that you know. I don't want you afraid of death, but that you know you're saved. Are you certain? If you died tonight, are you certain you're on your way to heaven? You say, well, I hope so. No. That's not going to cut it, okay? Don't you dare walk out of here with a hope so. You need to be certain, confidence that you're saved. I want to give you that opportunity right now in this room. And you want the confidence, you want the certainty to know that if I did die tonight, I would go to heaven. You say, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to put my faith and trust in him who will forgive me of my sin. You say, I want to be saved. That's my prayer right now. I want to take a moment. Just if you're here and that's your prayer, every head bowed and eyes closed. I don't really want you looking around, but I want God to speak to those that God's dealing with right now. Would you lift up your hand and say right now, that's me. I need to be certain that I'm saved. Just lift up your hand and hold it up for just a minute. Yes, I see that hand right there in the front. Is there another? Just hold it up. I saw this one on my right side. Is there another? Just raise it up. I can see it. Yes, I see that one in the back. Is there? Yes, I see the one here in the front. Young man. Is there another? Just before I pray, lift up your hand. Just say, that's me. Yes, I see your hand over there. Young lady, is there another? Yes, sir. I see your hand. Hold it up. Okay, for those four or five that put up their hands, I want to take a moment just to walk you through this. It's just a prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. It's just your heart right now before God. These are just words that you can use that express your heart. And say these to God. You don't have to say them out loud. You can just whisper them. But dear God, I know I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. My sin deserves judgment. But you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for my sin. I place my faith, my trust in Jesus, who died to save me. I'm betting my life that you're not a liar, Jesus. Save me. On the authority of God's word, if you prayed that prayer, I believe with my heart that you're in the start of a journey in your walk with God, confirming your own salvation for the forgiveness of sins and for a walk to know the purpose God has for you. Thank you for that. The rest of the group here today, those who've professed and confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior already, is God's Spirit empowering you to do things for Christ? Is it empowering you? Or are you letting your own power convince you, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired? Let His Spirit empower you, speak to you from His Word. Some of you here, you're children of God. Do you know God will never stop loving you? Whatever He takes you through, whatever you're going through, He will never stop loving you. And then to everyone in this room, are you living out your purpose? Are you finding your purpose in the Word of God, that you could live that out? Father, I pray for each one in this room, that those questions would speak in a powerful way. Draw them here on this Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate to renewed fervor of your power, of your presence, of your love, and your purpose. And God, may we ever enjoy that. I'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.